This weekend, we are continuing a sermon series. It's called Born, and this is week 3 of the series. The first week, we looked at Moses, and we talked about being born to overcome adversity. We acknowledged the fact that Moses made some mistakes in his life, but Moses' story was all about overcoming adversity and rescuing people from adversity. He was rescued at birth, and then he became a rescuer, and eventually God used Moses to rescue God's people from captivity in Egypt. And then last week, we talked about Jeremiah, born with a prenatal purpose, where God said to Jeremiah, "Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I had a purpose for you, set you apart to be a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was born with prenatal purpose, and we challenged you to consider that perhaps you were born with a prenatal purpose, that even before you and I were formed in the womb, God knew, God had a plan, God had a purpose for our lives. Well, today I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's an Old Testament book. I would encourage you to turn there. The title of the message is Hope is Born. And we're going to be talking about a person named Hannah in this story. So 1 Samuel 1 is the text where we'll be. As you're turning there, I do want to give greetings. I want to say what's up to the Nagpur campus, the Wyoming campus, and also the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility via video. We love you all, and we are ready to worship together across the campuses today. We celebrate that we're one church in multiple locations. I have a question for you at every campus as we start. How do you tend to respond when you don't get what you want? Now, you don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about it. How do you tend to respond when you don't get what you want? Some of you are having flashbacks to a Christmas day where you complained about a gift and got your hand slapped, and I'm not talking about that. Maybe you would say, "Pastor Kyle, it depends on the situation." For example, you might say, "Well, if I want my favorite team to win and they lose, not a big deal. I don't get too bent out of shape. It's just a sport. Everybody can't win." But you might say, "If I want that promotion or that raise at work that I've interviewed for and only one of us can get it, and I think I'm deserving and I don't, well, then I get a little frustrated." Or you might say, "You know, if I want my favorite meal at a restaurant and I go to order it and they're all out of my favorite meal, not a huge deal. I can order something else off the menu." But you might say, "Pastor, if I'm wanting my sick relative or friend to get healthy, and I've been praying, and they don't get well, and they pass away, well, then I'm angry. I'm angry at the world, and I'm angry at sickness, and I'm angry at God." You would say, "Pastor, it depends on what it is in terms of how I react when I don't get what I want." Well, in the text today, we're introduced to a woman by the name of Hannah, who wants something from the Lord. Truth be told, I typically don't even look forward to preaching a text like this. This is a tough text that raises some hard questions that don't have easy, pat answers. I could give you some simple answers, but the reality is there's some tough things in this text. And it presents some difficult issues and raises some difficult questions like, why does God allow us to suffer sometimes? Why doesn't God always answer prayer the way we want? And why does it seem like sometimes we have to beg God for something that should be easy for God to do? The fact of the matter is that during this holiday season, while many of us are happy, happy, joy, joy, wrapping gifts in the Christmas spirit, celebrating, for some, this is the hardest time of the year. It's the hardest time of the year because of grief and loss and pain. This is a time of the year where people start to believe their life doesn't have purpose. This is a time of the year where many people begin to give up because of the burdens that they're carrying. And so when we looked at the sermon series and we talked about Born, we knew that this week had to be included. How do you instill hope in the midst of suffering? I believe that we can learn from Hannah how to respond when we don't get what we want. But I also believe that we can learn from others in this story how to best interact with people who are carrying some burdens that we might not even realize as they're waiting for something from the Lord. And so 1 Samuel chapter 1, it begins this way. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham. Just so you know, there will be a quiz on these names as you walk out the door today. So pay close attention. The son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite, he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Now, some things to say about this text. If you studied scripture at all, if you've been around church for a while, you know that to be a woman in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, and to not be able to have children, for some, it might as well have been a death sentence. I don't mean that you could be killed for not having children. I mean that there were women who would prefer to die rather than not be able to have children. It was God himself that told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And so in that culture, if you couldn't multiply, you were seen as not being able to do what God said to do. You were seen as not being able to fulfill your husband's expectations. You were marginalized. You could even suffer domestic abuse at home if you couldn't bear children. In fact, some men took on a second wife if their first wife could not bear children. There was a stigma attached to barrenness in that culture. And so we don't know how Penina got into the picture. We just know that Elkanah had two wives, Hannah, who couldn't have children, and Penina, who apparently could. And the text goes on to say in verse 3, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. So you can imagine that this ritual of going up to the priest to sacrifice was a very sacred moment. It was sacred because you as a family raised the animals that were going to be sacrificed. You picked out the spotless, the perfect one to take it to sacrifice. And in many ways, when the animal was sacrificed, slaughtered, depending on what you had done, you could picture that that animal was receiving the very judgment that you deserve, that you and I deserve. This was a sacred moment. And then as the meat was prepared and consumed by the family, this wasn't just sit down for a meal. This was a sacred time, a holy time, acknowledging that God is a forgiving God and a merciful God. And so this was a big deal. And you notice that the text says that he gave Penina and her children some portions of the meat. But Elkanah loved Hannah. Even though she couldn't bear him children, Elkanah demonstrated in this sacred moment a compassionate and a generous kind of love. Friends, I want to tell you that there are people who are walking around hopeless. There are people who are walking around struggling. And I need you to know that we can help hope to be born in people through our compassion and generosity. Our compassion and generosity can give hope to others. Notice that the text said year after year, they went up to offer the sacrifice. Hannah was doing this for a while. There were years where she apparently couldn't bear children. The text says year after year they would go up there. Some of you know people who are carrying some year after year kind of pain. Some of you are walking through some year after year kind of pain. Maybe it's year after year of what feels like financial struggle, or year after year of some illness, or year after year of some child of yours that you're waiting to come back home, or year after year of a broken relationship, or every year after year around this time, there's grief, there's loss, there's pain because of a loved one that's gone. Year after year, Hannah had to go up and sacrifice to the Lord, and we get a sense later in the text what she's asking God every time they go and worship. There are people who are carrying some year after year after year kind of pain, and you wouldn't know it by just looking at them, but they're carrying it much like Hannah was carrying it. And the question on the table is, who is God calling you and I to show some compassionate and generous love to during this season? The text goes on in verse 6 to say, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. There's the phrase again. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You know, I told you this text raises some difficult issues. The text says twice, the Lord had closed her womb. Why would a loving God allow this woman who desperately wanted to have children in that culture not be able to have children? We can't easily understand that. There's no simple answers for that. We can say God is omniscient. God knows everything. God knows what's best for us. But it's still hard to understand that the writers of this text are saying God not just allowed her barrenness, but contributed to it. And then we're told that she was being picked on, bullied by Peninnah year after year, where Peninnah is bugging her. We don't even know what Peninnah is saying. We don't know if she's saying, la, 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 I got kids and you don't. We don't know if she's saying, yeah, Elkanah, he's trying to get rid of you. You just don't know it. It's only a matter of time before he's going to put you aside. We don't know what she was saying. And then there's that point where Elkanah, he has that classic misunderstanding in marriage. Maybe you've been here. Hannah is weeping and she's not eating, and Elkanah makes it about him. What's wrong with you? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I mean, I can totally relate to this kind of misunderstanding in marriage when Petra so often misunderstands me. I'm just joking. She's not at this service. Don't tell her I said that. I've been there as a husband where Petra is sad about something, and I'm like, making it about me. And it's not even about Elkanah. But we get the sense that Elkanah does not realize what Peninnah is doing to Hannah. Because he's asking these questions. Why are you weeping? Why are you downcast? We get the sense that there's some hidden pain that Hannah is carrying. And just like Elkanah, I believe that we have a tendency to misunderstand people when we're unaware of their hidden pain. Peninnah was just digging Hannah year after year. Maybe you have someone in your life like that that's just agitating you purposely. It's not accidental, it's purposeful. They just like stick the knife in and twist it year after year. You go to family gatherings in this time and you just know that you're gonna have to put up with so-and-so that keeps digging you and messing with you and picking on you. Maybe you got a child in your house that just knows how to push all the right buttons and they're just digging at you. Or maybe you've got a coworker that just seems to always try and push your buttons. This is what Peninnah does to Hannah, and she's carrying this hidden pain and she's misunderstood by her own husband. And notice as we go on in the text, the many ways that the writer tries to tell us of the sadness that Hannah is carrying. Verse 9, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Hannah is making a promise to the Lord, but she's making this promise out of deep anguish. This is after a meal. She's struggling to eat. She's so sad, and she cries out to God. And I know that we have people in our congregation who have cried out to God literally for something. You found yourself weeping bitterly, making promises to God, just asking God to provide. This is what Hannah does. If you've ever wept before the Lord, you can relate to Hannah. And we get the sense that she makes what scholars would call the Nazarite vow for her child. Even a child that's not promised, a child that's not born, but she's like, if you give me one, he will be set apart for you, set apart as holy for your purpose. Lord, if you just give me a child, I will dedicate this child to you. Some of you in the struggles of infertility, I know you've prayed this way. And she kept on praying to the Lord, the text says in verse 12. Eli, who was the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. We're told that she was weeping bitterly. She was in deep anguish. Here it's told she's great anguish. She's grieving. And even then, she's even misunderstood by the priest. Like, man, that has to make it worse, right? You're misunderstood by your husband and you're misunderstood by a spiritual leader. Some of you, maybe you saw the headlines even this week in the paper where it said, Michigan priest shames child at funeral. There was a young man that committed suicide on the other side of the state, and at his funeral, apparently this priest had a point that he wanted to make, and instead of comforting the family, actually ended up condemning the young man that had died, questioned if he would ever spend eternity in heaven, and made the family so upset. It was so bad that even the diocese of the Catholic Church in that area issued an apology on behalf of the priest, but the family saying that's not enough. The damage is done. Look, it's hard enough when we're misunderstood by our own family members. I know it's harder when we're misunderstood by religious leaders. I know that it's hard when you're carrying some hidden pain and no one gets it. But I just want you to know you're not alone. Hannah experienced that. But we can learn something from her example. Because in the midst of being misunderstood and in the midst of all of that hidden pain, what did she do? She kept crying out to the Lord. She kept trusting the Lord. It didn't hinder her worship life. She merely said, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out to God. My heart is overflowing. And we look at verses 17 and 18, and it seems that her example impacted Eli. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. You get the sense there that just being acknowledged, just being acknowledged in that moment did something for her. She knew she had cried out to God. In that case, the priest was the intermediary, the representative between the people and God. She felt heard. She felt like her needs had been heard. And she was able to walk away from that with her face no longer downcast. She was able to walk away hopeful. Hope was born within Hannah. Our hope for this service is simply that if you walked in feeling heavily burdened, that hope would be born within you today, that you would recognize that the same God who Hannah cried out to is the same God that you and I can cry out to. And the same one who heard her prayers is the same one who hears our prayers. The point of the text is that God remains trustworthy even when life is challenging. The problem in this story is that Hannah's not getting what she wanted. The problem in our world is that we often don't get what we want. We don't get what we want from our jobs sometimes. We don't get what we want from our loved ones sometimes. We don't get what we want all the time. But there is hope. And the hope in this text is that Hannah is acknowledged by Eli. The hope for us is that we don't need an earthly priest anymore because we have a great high priest named Jesus who came into human history as a baby. That's what we celebrate this season. And he hears our prayers and he answers our prayers, but not always the way that we want. You know, verses 19 and 20, there's good news in there. But unfortunately, I know it makes the story have a they lived happily ever after kind of feel. Look at what it says. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." I love that God resolved Hannah's barrenness. And I love that she was able to give birth to Samuel. And I love the role that Samuel plays in Scripture. Samuel, if you keep reading that text, plays an important role. We learn so much from Samuel's life and the way he reformed things that were going on in Israel. Samuel was indeed set apart to worship the Lord. Hannah kept her vows. But I'll admit to you, the thing that I struggle with as a pastor is that I know that there are so many people who have cried out to God just like Hannah, specifically in the midst of infertility, and your prayer wasn't answered this way. And like I said at the beginning, there are no easy answers this side of eternity. But I do want to encourage you to not give up hope. I've seen far too many families in our congregation who wept bitterly in the midst of that journey. And God didn't answer their prayer the way they wanted, but God did answer a prayer through adoption. And they've looked up and looked back and said, they know that caring for those children totally changed their lives. I've seen it go the other way, where families cried out in the midst of that journey, and then they started down a path of adoption. And then the next thing you know, they had a child that had just come in, and then they were pregnant. It's like, how did that happen? I've seen others that have said, you know what? Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that even though I'd never had children, you gave me opportunities to bless people in other ways in my life that I never would have been able to. And I've seen some people that say, you know what, I just trust that I'll be able to ask God about this when I get to heaven. Lord, why? Why did it never work out? I know that there's weeping, there's mourning, but the hope that I'll give you is that because of Jesus, because of the relationship we can have with Jesus, we're told in Scripture that there will be a day in heaven where there's no more mourning, no more crying, no more sadness, no more dying, and no more pain. And I think that between now and then, our task is to remain hopeful in the Lord. And so I've got some things for you to think about this morning. And I know there's no neat way to tie a bow on this message, even though in Hannah's life, she gets what she wants. So here, consider these questions. One, how do you seek to understand the hidden pain that other people carry? You've heard me say it before, quoting someone else, that everyone that you encounter is fighting a hidden battle that you may not even realize. When we see people in that way, it causes us or should move us to act with more compassion. The second question is, how have you felt compassion from others during hard times? If you look back over your own life and you think about the hard times you've gone through, the times where you were praying and the prayers weren't answered, how did God use other people to walk alongside of you and encourage you in those times? Because when we stop and take an inventory of the people and the ways that people have blessed us when we've been hurting, it actually gives us clues on how we can walk alongside others. And the third question is, how have you experienced God as reliable even when life is difficult? I know every weekend we gather, there are some who walk through these doors in the midst of difficulty. And yet every week, as we worship, as we sing songs, as we gather together, you're reminded, not just in word, but also by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, that God is trustworthy and reliable. Take an inventory of those times. Stop and praise God. Think about those moments along the way where you were ready to quit, where you were ready to give up, and God showed up in power. My prayer is that hope would be born within our hearts today as we look forward to the celebration of the arrival of hope in person in the name of Jesus. I want to pray for us. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would continue to remind us that you are here, that you are with us, and that you are working on our behalf. God, you know those who are feeling hopeless. God, I pray that in the midst of that hopelessness, you would show yourself faithful and powerful. Lord, I pray that even when we don't get what we want, we would trust that you'll give us everything we need. I pray, oh Lord, that even when we begin to despair, that we would not listen to the lies of the enemy, but we would listen to the truth that comes from your word, where you tell us that we are loved and that you are willing to die for us. And God, I pray that we would learn something from Hannah's example, in that we would keep crying out to you, trusting you, hoping in you, no matter what life throws at us, oh God. God, I do pray for my brothers and sisters who are suffering today. And I just ask, oh Lord, that your comfort would be felt by them in powerful, new, and fresh ways. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.